And right now, let me just give a little background. When we left Worldwide, how many here have been in Worldwide? Okay, almost everybody here. Okay. You may or may not have missed an experience. That's okay. A lot of us will look over there and say, you're blessed. Okay. We started the Biblical Church of God, and we did the same thing that United did, committees everywhere. Well, that lasted 3 years, and because every committee is a political center, see. And we learned a lesson. In a multitude of counsel, there is wisdom if you have wise counselors. If you don't, you're in trouble, see? So we had to separate ourselves from them, and we started Christian Biblical Church of God. The reason we added Christian to it was because there wasn't enough Christianity in the Biblical Church of God. It was more like, boom, you know, hit you over the head with the Bible. And so the whole lot of other things that go with it, but no use getting into that. You know, like I've said, you have to remember the lesson, but forget the experience. Okay. But anyway, we had a constitution and bylaws almost exactly like United. Just the names were a little different and so forth. And so when they came out with theirs, I said, it's destined to failure. Okay. Now, a lot of other people are out there trying to recreate the model of Ambassador College, Worldwide Church of God, etc. So, down in Arcadia, and that's why I go down once a month too, I have what is called a helper's class. Now, the helper's class is so we can have different ones be able to do some things within the local church. Give them some training, so we have some speech training and Bible training and conversation and things like that. So my assignment in February was, okay, I want you to go ahead and write down why God took away everything from Worldwide Church of God. Because he did. There's nothing left. And what's your name?
Dennis.
Dennis said that he went by the campus there. Of course, it's still there. But isn't it interesting that no one made money on it? Across the freeway, they were able to do something with that property, but no one made money off all those buildings that were purchased with tithe money, okay? And so I asked him, I said, now what I would like you to do is go down and drive around the campus, and I want you to think about why, if this was a piece of the world tomorrow on earth today, did God take it away? And take away Big Sandy, and take away Bricketwood, and take away World Tomorrow Program, etc., etc. See? Why did God do that? So, last time I was down there, the first Sunday, that was 2 weeks ago, okay? I had everyone give me what they thought, and they had a lot of the things right. Hierarchy from the top down. Now that's more like a kingship. And God said, as long as they kept the commandments, the children of Israel kept the commandments, that he would deal with the kingship. But here is one thing that was required. Let's come to Deuteronomy 17. Here's a very interesting part of the book of Deuteronomy, and it was very probably added in by Samuel when the elders came to him and said, "We want a king." And God said to Samuel, "You know, don't get all upset over it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." Okay. Deuteronomy 17. Now you read the whole account there in Samuel, 1 Samuel, okay, and you will find that God acquiesced to their request. So here's the number one lesson in that with the children of Israel. Be careful what you ask for from God and make sure it's according to the will of God, because he may let you have it for another reason. And what happened? What happened? There was not one righteous king. Even David sinned, right? Some of them were righteous to varying degrees, and God honored that with the kings of Judah. But look what happened with Solomon. And then look what happened with Jeroboam with the 10 tribes of the north. Because here's one principle, one command that I'm sure God had added into the Bible, and reasoned that we suspect that. We can't know for sure, but we suspect it from this point of view. The elders did not come to Samuel and say, we've read in the book of Deuteronomy that when you have a king, supposed to do certain things. They said, no, we want a king like the nations around us. Okay, so here in Deuteronomy 17, let's pick it up here in verse 14. Now let's also understand this. At the time of Samuel, the 12 tribes of Israel did not control all the land that was supposed to be theirs. Weren't they fighting the Philistines, and weren't they fighting the Canaanites and so forth? Only until Solomon did they have the full geographical control of what God said at that time would be Israel. Okay? So verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you and shall possess it and shall live in it and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Now let's look at some modern parallels today with modern Israel, especially here in America. We've had all the blessings of God. We invited God into our government. And remember, whenever you invite God into something, he'll take you up on it. See? And it was as close as any nation has ever gotten to how it should be. God proportionately blessed us because of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and because we chose this kind of government. Yes, we've had our ups and downs and all of that sort of thing. So here it is with the kingship, and let's ask a question today. What was the original government that God put the children of Israel under when they came into the land? Judges, right? System of judges. Now, if you look in one of the appendices in the back, you will find that there were various districts where these judges, even some of them simultaneously, were ruling. Question: what form of government do we have in America? No, judges. Judges, that's above. See? Okay. When you have a king, God said, all right, here's what you shall do. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, so as to multiply horses, because the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Very interesting. And that means back to the way of Egypt, their religion, their whole system, and everything. What does God call Jerusalem at the end time in Revelation Revelation 11:8. Sodom and Egypt. Okay? Now, all religions came from Babylon and Egypt. Now, just this afternoon, I met a man who belonged to, he had written or embroidered on the back of his jacket, the Order of Quetzalcoatl. And I looked at that. How many know who Quetzalcoatl was? Yes, and if you look carefully, that's a perfect image of Nimrod. Okay. So I said, oh. I said, what is the Order of Quetzalcoatl? And he said, it's a fundraising group. Oh, I said, oh, what do you do? Well, he explained that in order to get into that group, you had to be a Masonic Shriner. So then, whoopee-doo, he pulls out his little, you know, Masonic gold badge. Let me know. And I said, well, why did they do that? And he said, we adopt various cultures. And at that time, I said, well, since they're here for a convention, and since they're here to do whatever they're going to do, they do fundraising and so forth, I thought, rather than get punched in the face by saying who Quetzalcoatl was, I just let it go at that. Okay? Now, we can say the same thing today in principle. Verse 17. Nor shall he multiply wives to himself, so that his heart does not turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold to himself. Well, every one of those things were violated by Solomon. And yet he started out as perfect as could be. Quite a lesson, isn't it? Now, here is what was missing in the kings, and here is what was missing in the church. Right here. Because they had a hierarchy, the equal, and the more equal. See, the more equal have a different set of rules. See, and if you try and hold them to the same rules that God says, well, then you soon make yourself an enemy of them. So here's what was missing. It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book from that which is in the custody of the priests and Levites. So he was to go to the temple. He was to get a copy of the law. And that was in the Ark of the Covenant, where the priests and the Levites took care of it. And he was to, I don't know if they would let him take it to his house, probably. And he was to make a copy of the law. Now, why was he to do that? All right, let's read on. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. All right, number one, everyone is subject to the law of God. No one is exempt, not even the king. And let's put it this way. Since God is righteous and true, and God is lawgiver, those come from what he is as God. So God is lawgiver and keeper. Now here's the key, verse 20. So that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That was the requirement, all right? Now, let's take that principle and let's see what was applied in the church. And the men got almost all the effects correct. Some of the causes. So what were the causes? Number one, the leader exalted himself and became God's only apostle on earth. Okay? Not so. Today, there are a lot of people God is dealing with we don't know anything about. Various places around the world. Just to give you an example, some months ago, a man in the Ukraine, Sergei Loganov, with a V. If it's with two Fs, it's Russian. And he found this online. And he saw the book, Occult Holidays, God's Holy Days. Which? So he said, I've been searching all my life for the truth. May I translate that book into Russian? So I said, told me more about himself and so forth. So I said, well, can't lose anything. So I said, go ahead and we'll see how you do. So he just finished it. It's being proofread, and we have a family in Arcadia, Zakarians, that they are fugitives from the Soviet Union, Zakarians, and the husband taught Russian. So, getting a copy there to see how it is, and I told him, now what I want you to do with this is I want you to take some examples of occultism in Russian society, and I want you to put those examples in there so it's relevant to the people who are reading it, because just a straight translation, there may be some things that they can't connect with. So he did. So we'll see how it goes. I also got an email from a man in Romania, and he also wants to translate some things, so he sent me an email, and he's well-educated. He speaks seven languages, and, you know, and I think, ooh, man, you know. See? So I want to find out what he can do. I might give him a project to do. Now, we had back here tried in Finnish, but got shot down. No, Danish. Danish, but got shot down in Denmark. So let's see if the man wants to do something with it. He said he might, so let's see if he might tackle a book. Okay? You might remind him of his promise. Also, we are increasing our Spanish language website. And so we've got a lot of things in the hopper. And I bring that up not just to say we're doing better, because look, if worldwide had not been so corrupt, think of what they could have done with $140 million a year. Okay? So here's the key, that his heart be not lifted up. Well, what happened? Well, the world travels. Change the gospel. What does it say here? You're not to go to the right or to the left. The gospel is not to give versus get. The gospel is not the unseen hand from nowhere. That is the Illuminatist Masonic doctrine of bringing in their man. Every one of those crystal Steuben gifts that were given out to the tune of how much money? They were all Masonic symbols. So you can see how that was a major sin. Okay? And because of changing the gospel, because of and Stan Rader wrote in his book Against the Gates of Hell that Herbert Armstrong held the same office as His Holiness the Pope. See? You didn't know that. See? Now, to his credit, at the end, I have first-person testimony that he said, confessed and admitted, that all the trips overseas, God didn't open a single door, they kicked him in with money. So I take that as repentance. See? Then you have the corruption of the son, admitting over 200 women while he was preaching on the World Tomorrow program. You have all of those things, see, and they failed the lesson of the Old Testament. They failed the lesson here. You don't have that kind of behavior because God is going to judge you. And when God judges the leader and judges those who are in charge, then all the people suffer with them. See? That's true wherever you go. Did it happen in Germany? Did it happen in Japan? Did it happen in Russia? Did it happen in China? Did it happen in every country wherever they have had those kind of governments? Yes. And then the corruption with how the money was spent and so forth. And when I resigned in 79, now 31 years ago, I knew most of those things because I was in Pasadena for 4 years and then up in Hollister, just 5-hour drive to Pasadena. And so when things started to go wrong with the sit-in and so forth, I was down in Pasadena Monday through Thursday every single week. And so I learned all the inside things that were going on in that period of time, from 1972 to 1979, 8 years inclusive, you see. So I did not resign just at the spur of a moment or because I was angry. I resigned because Stan Rader was ordained as an evangelist, and he promised he never would. And I told my wife, I said, that's the last time that he is going to lie to us. And we've had to go through an awful lot of things, and so we have learned this lesson. And also learn the lesson. Let's come over here to 2 Chronicles 32. Okay, 2 Chronicles 32. Now, you've heard me mention this before. And I have a wonderful wife who keeps close monitor so that my vanity doesn't get away. And I love her and appreciate her for all that she does, though sometimes it can get a little... I'm sure none of you husbands have ever experienced that. Okay? But nevertheless, here, see... Because of those things, because of the corruption of other ministers. And I also was able to see the books going back to the time of the sit-in and things. I knew someone who worked up in accounting, and I got a copy of the books. And I saw where they could set aside $12 million a year without ever having to account for it. Very simple. You have this budget here, which says it's designated for thus and such. And then overseas, you have 12 chapters designated for such and such, AICF. I'm going to remember that. And so they double expensed. Now, you can't subpoena records from overseas. So you see, God knows all the thoughts of everyone. See, there are just a lot of things. And then you get in the local areas and have ministers who were committing adultery and things like that, mishandling the word of God. And then you had a church administration that ruled over the brethren, kept dossiers on all the visits of the ministers and so forth. I mean, it was unbelievable. Okay? Supposed to be the church of God, to teach the love of God, teach the mercy of God, and all of that sort of thing. And what did it become? See? Well, likewise, we see the same thing in the government here today. There are some few people trying to make it right, but they don't understand a very important principle. You cannot solve spiritual problems by political means. See? You can't do it. Here's a big lesson. You've heard me mention it before. God made a spectacular victory over Sennacherib and his armies that were ready to come in and take over Judea and Jerusalem. And that was after they had conquered many, many nations, including Egypt, and they had all the loot, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones, all the, you know, everything. They were carrying it back to Assyria. And their last stop was to be, go to Jerusalem and take all the gold that was there. So, Isaiah was the prophet, Hezekiah was the king. They prayed and asked God to intervene. So what did he do? He sent an angel to destroy the army of 185,000. They went to bed that night. That was it. Now, I've often wondered, I wonder what the general thought when he got up, got all dressed, opened up his tent to look out to see his army. He probably thought, well, it's real quiet. Wonder what's going on out there. They were all dead. And this got around to all the other countries. So the ambassadors from Babylon came over and said, whoa, we want to find out this miracle that happened over here. We've never heard of anything like that. Okay, let's come here to 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 22. Oh, let's go to verse 21. Okay. And the Lord sent an angel to cut off all the mighty men of power, the leaders, the commanders in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, and he came into the house of his God, and some of his own sons killed him there with the sword. Now that actually occurred 2 years later. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Now, when you receive the blessings of God, and you go back and look at the history, what happened in the church of God, just like Saul, when you were little in your own sight, you did well. See? So the whole lesson is, you got to stay close to God and humble all the time. And if you don't do that, you better look out, because some correction is coming on the way. And if you don't accept that correction and humble yourself, then there's going to be another correction, which is going to be worse. And there will be another one, which will be worse, you see. Okay. Now, verse 23. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem, presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from that time forward. Boy, they were bringing gold, they were bringing silver, they were bringing, whatever. You know, you want to go fight against a God who can just miraculously destroy your army at night? No, you better make peace with this God. Verse 25, but Hezekiah responded not again according to the good done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. See? That's the lesson. That's what happened to worldwide. Three colleges, gone. Ministry, in confusion. And I think God held back the worst of it until after HWA died, just like he did here with Hezekiah. But what was Hezekiah's reaction when he found out that these things were going to come, but not in his day? Was he grateful? No. Said, well, that's nice. I'll have peace in my time. No concern for the others to follow. See? Even though he humbled himself, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the people of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Okay. Now, come down here to verse 31. You've heard me mention this recently, but this is such a powerful lesson that we all better learn this. Okay, verse 31. Nevertheless, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, what did he do? What was it when Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, what did you show all these men from ambassador? Or not ambassador, beg your pardon, all these ambassadors from Babylon? Okay. He said, everything. I didn't leave anything that wasn't shown. And God said, all right, because you did that, it's all going to Babylon. Now, I believe something very similar happened to the worldwide Church of God. There came a time of a lack of repentance. There came a time of lack of humility. There came a time over a period of time of great ungratefulness and thanksgiving for what God had done. Plus all of the exaltation, you know, evangelists making salaries in the, shall we say, around $200,000 a year. See? For what? They even had arguments among themselves. Well, so-and-so's making more money than me, yet I got more responsibility. And I knew all those things when I resigned, see? So I didn't resign in just a whim. But here's what happened that was done in a land. Notice, God left him in order to try him to know all that was in his heart. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Yes, indeed. See, because the whole sin, you go back, and I'm going to give a sermon on this too. You go back, what was the sin of Lucifer, who became Satan, or Lightbringer? Wanted to become like God, okay? So he was cast down. What did he tell Adam and Eve? You'll be like God to decide good and evil, see? Because they didn't know good and evil like God knew good and evil. It's to decide good and evil, okay? Now, and I think Lucifer and the angels rebelled when they found out that these human beings that God was going to create would actually be raised to the level of the God family. And he couldn't. So he came and told Adam and Eve. And I think it's very interesting. How do you suppose that God appeared to Adam and Eve? See, because no one can be in the glorified presence of God and live as God told Moses. You can't see my face and live. No man can see my face and live because it's so much power. And the level of existence and glory is so great that you'll be speck of dust and nothing. Okay. So he appeared to them much like a man because he talked with them, taught them, walked with them. See? Now we don't know how long that they were in the garden before they sinned. So when Satan came along and said, if you eat this fruit, you will become like God to decide good and evil. So you don't need God to tell you what is good and evil. You can do it. And so you know the rest of the story. And that comes down to today. See, because the truth is, whenever anyone sets him or herself above God and his commandments and so forth, they are committing that sin. And when that happens, this is going to happen. Did you ever feel like a time that God left the church? With all the carnality and fighting and infighting and, you know, things going on? Yes. That's exactly what happened. The faithful ones who yielded to God, faithful in spite of everything, some even long-suffering and putting up with things longer than they should have, but not knowing where to go. They didn't know what to do, but God never forgot them, right? God never forgot them. That's why it's important, brethren, to always remember, as long as there's life, there is hope. And God wants there to be hope for those people as well. See? So any of you know that are in those circumstances, do what you can to help them, to encourage them, so forth. See? But after we left and started Christian Biblical, there were just 7 brethren and my family, and that was it. We had 3 on a cassette mailing list. That was it. So after everything that had gone on, and of course all the emotions and all the feelings and, you know, all of the everything that goes with it, we suffered through all of that and so forth. So I won't get into that. But what I said to the brethren was, and that's when I started to sit down and go through the Bible. Before, I would always stand behind a pulpit. See, now, I don't like this riser a little too high. I'd rather have it a little lower. But I have found that it is much better to teach while sitting. Just the whole psychological thing of exalting yourself above people. See? But also, I think this. I think that when I sit and teach, I can think better than when I'm standing and trying to do it that way. So I just said, well, brethren, you know, it wouldn't. And I thought to myself, now, wouldn't that be dumb? Seven people sitting on couches, and I haul out a podium and put it up in front of them, you know. That would be dumb. So we remained small for a long time. And I made up my mind this. If God wants me to serve these seven brethren, see them all safely in the grave, because like all of us, we're getting up there. Okay? Some of us are getting up there a little further than others are getting up there, but nevertheless, we're getting there. So we're happy to see all you young people here. Now, young can be relative, you know. And I just said, if that's what God wants me to do till Christ returns, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to go running down the road saying, this is the work of God, this is the work of God. By the way, God, you better bless it because this is your work. No. And I tried doing a little writing, and I couldn't write. I just did not have the heart to write, so I said, okay, if God wants me to write, he'll let me know. So I didn't start writing again until about 1991. You know what the first book was? Didn't intend it to be a book. But at that time, you see, because Satan knows what is the one key thing to destroy? What is the one key thing to destroy? Huh? Passover. Why? Because it's the new covenant. That's right. So if you can change the Passover, if you can get people on the wrong day, okay? If you can get them confused and discouraged, and give up on the Passover, you got them. So anyway, forget who it was, but someone wrote me, had some questions on the Passover, so I made that part of my personal study, plus studying the Greek. That's when I was really studying the Greek. I was doing loans and doing a loan broker. Here's this, minister and a loan broker. Oh, you know. That doesn't work too well. But anyway, made enough money and Dolores worked, and so we were able to survive. And so he wrote about the Passover. So I started writing about it, and I could see that, well, yeah, I could write again. So I told the brethren, I said, no. There's so much confusion with the Passover. Oh, and that's when they were beginning to introduce within thoughts, you know, in worldwide, well, maybe communion, you know, maybe the Lord's Supper, you know, maybe the 15th, you know, and all of those things, see. So I said, we need a good-sized booklet, needs to be probably 75 pages. So, kept writing and writing, and I give all the sermons, you know, while I was writing, give the sermons, and going through explaining about it, and the understanding the timing depended upon the two words, Ba'erev and Bein Harabayim, and if you're reading the book, you understand that. Okay. And so I was writing that, got up to 75 pages, said, well, maybe it needs to be 125 pages. So got up to 125 and said, well, I better not tell you how many pages because I don't know. So the first one ended up being 300 and something. Then the second edition was 400, almost 500. The third edition is the same, only we changed the scriptures to the faithful version. But that's how then things started gradually, little by little by little by little. And made the decision early on for this. No magazine. Because if you have a magazine, you limit yourself to the number of pages every month. Therefore, you can't explain things in detail in a magazine. So we'll do a monthly letter that is a teaching letter. Okay? And we're not going to merchandise the brethren. They've been merchandised enough. And if people, you know, if people don't understand that they need to tithe and give offerings, approve it from the Word of God, then they're going to have to live with that. Now, I do bring sermons on tithing and offerings once in a while. And so we have held to that, and God has blessed us in it. Now, when blessings of God come, that's when we need to learn the lesson of true humility. And the true humility comes through the Passover. It's not like saying, well, I need to be humble. Oh, I'll be humble. Yeah, you know. No. True humility comes through understanding the Passover and understanding what Jesus did and realizing what a fantastic thing that he did. And I've had you do this before, but I'll have you do it again and probably have you do it again later on. I've had you take a pen and put a little dot on your paper, right? Just put it down and put a dot there, okay? And you've heard me say what? That's the size you were when you were conceived, okay? That's it, okay? Everything that you are today was there. Just a matter of growth. Okay. Now we grow up, we learn, we get educated, we have all of these things that we have and do, and we have knowledge and all of the things, okay? Whatever it is, okay? Now all you have to do to see the lack of humility is look at the elite of the world, all puffed up with Satan. That's who they serve. Okay? I want you to make another dot. That represents the sum total of our knowledge to this point compared with what it will be at the resurrection. Okay? So, we have to understand what God has done. And the reason that he made us after his image was so he could do this. Okay? Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Okay? Philippians, the second chapter. And so what does God want out of all of this? You see? Through his love and faith and hope, he wants us to be in his kingdom his way, because he's God. Philippians, the second chapter. And also, let's understand something about the New Testament aside from the Gospels and Acts, which is this. They're written in the epistle form. Okay? It's not like the law. The law is a declaration. These are epistles or letters. And so, these are the inspired letters that Christ has inspired for his church, personal letters. Okay? And here is one of the most important chapters that we have. Now notice how this starts out. Remember who the Apostle Paul was before he became Paul. And then everything he went through, all the suffering, you can read 2 Corinthians 11, all that he went through, you know. Why, we're nothing but just cream puffs that at the first thing we go, poof, you know, nothing left. I mean, so anyway, the whole focus of it is God wants us to have his love He wants us to have his existence, and he wants us to understand what it cost him to do it for us. Okay? So Paul is writing here. Before we get there, let's come to chapter 1, because here's a section that's important too. Now notice every epistle begins this way. Verse 2. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now grace is the sum total of our relationship with God. It's like a huge umbrella that we are under, from which then comes the love of God, faith of God, the hope of God, all the things that come from God, you see. And it puts us in a personal relationship with God directly, individually, see. It is not a collective thing, it's individual, but far more individual than Glenn Beck would even begin to admit, if you watch Glenn Beck. That's the sum total of our relationship. That's the foundation of it, and everything else flows from there, see? And all of those who are leaders and ministers and teachers are to feed the flock of God, teach the word of God, see? Because our teacher is Christ, and we are to become like him. Those who teach, it's not an exalted position to rule over people or say, oh, well, I have secret knowledge that nobody has, and all these other, you know, all these dumb sheep out there. And we've heard that expression, haven't you? Dumb sheep. Remember, I heard that from the pulpit with a whole pack of lies about the misconduct of, oh, it wasn't misconduct on the evangelist part who had committed adultery with 200 women. Because I verified it from an inside source that was true. He said, all you out there are a bunch of dumb sheep. And I was sitting back there in that Bible study, and I said to myself, well, that may be true, but God doesn't expect us to remain dumb. See? He expects us to grow. Grace, knowledge, understanding, it all comes from God. See? So that's the relationship. See, don't ever let any man try and come between you and God. See, and I think that coming down the road, especially with church at home, those are the kind of relationships that need to be developed between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the individual. See, then when we come together as a group, we're all of one mind because we're all seeking the same thing. See? We're not like the Corinthians. You know, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ and all this sort of thing. We're all of Christ from God the Father, see? Now he says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always making supplication with joy in my every prayer for you all. He was a good Southerner. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now here is the key that you need to really grab hold of. All of us do. See? A lot of us are coming to the finish line. And more of us are going to be in a place of safety in the grave than we figured 20 years ago, right? Okay? I even figure I'll be there. Okay? So when we get weak and debilitated because of age, God still loves you and he is going to see you through, because when you are resurrected, all of the weakness of the flesh will be gone. See? But what God is interested in is the creation of the spirit within at the present time, because that, with the begettal of God the Father, will change you from this second speck of dust to a son or daughter of God. See? Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's going to complete it. Yes, we have sins, but that doesn't mean that we excuse them. That means we repent of them. Now, here's the whole goal. Chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what he wants with us. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and we need it in times we're living in, because we're going to see times come along just like happening right now in Japan. There are going to be some difficult days coming. And I think it's quite a testimony to the Japanese who do not have the law of God that they are more loving and law-abiding than Americans in disaster. They help each other. They are orderly. Whereas we in America have seen looting, killing, corrupt police, even police encouraging people to loot stores, you know, during Katrina, during other things that happened there. See? Okay. So we need the comfort of love. Any comfort of love. We need that. Love of God every day. See? Are there times when you feel the love of God more than other times? Okay. If any fellowship of the Spirit. See? God's Spirit is what makes it possible. If any deep inner affections and compassions fulfill my joy. Now here he is in prison, suffering. Okay? And he's writing these very inspiring words. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You might say the very pinnacle of inspiration of Christian love and behavior and growth and overcoming. When he was in prison in chains. Fulfill you my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love. That comes from God, see? Being joined together in soul. I don't know exactly what that means, but I suppose that you are so close to each other that if one hurts, the other hurts as well, in kind of a sympathetic hurt kind of thing. And being of the same love, being of the joined together in soul, minding the one thing. What is that one thing? Entering the kingdom of God, being in the first resurrection. Isn't that it? See? We don't let other things come and deter us and take it away. If you have a bad day, it's a bad day. Repent and go on. Tomorrow will be better. Okay? And if it's worse, thank God for the day before. Okay. Don't let anything discourage you. Because there's free choice and people can make right and wrong decisions. You're going to see things happen that should not happen, but do happen. But there, as long as there's life, there's hope. See? That's how God looks at it. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. And that sounds a little bit like Deuteronomy 17, where we started. Yes, indeed. Let each one look not only after his own things, because you got to take care of your own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. In what way? In what manner? Right here. Let this mind be in you. That's what we aim for with the kingdom of God, right? And the way God made our minds, that with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, he is recreating in us the character. Because that's what's needed first. The character. Mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he did. And I explained it in the Passover book. So the Passover book is not just about the Passover, but it's the reason for it, the purpose of God, the plan of God and what he's doing, you see. Okay. Although he existed in the form of God. Now hold your place here and come to, now I'll just quote it to you, John 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And we are to be one in them. And once we really have that in the forefronts of our minds and grasp it, and it's something that we need to pray about and study about and keep our minds on, the more that we are going to have a better relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. And every time I read that and think of it, I ask myself, okay, what are you willing to give up? You know? Now you know why God is corrects the Laodiceans the way that he does. Because he wants to create in them this very kind of mind and attitude, see? Emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. The Greek there is doulos, which is slave. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did he say of it? He said, I lay my life down. No one takes it from me, right? Yes, indeed. So he did it willingly. Here come to Hebrews 12. Let's see his attitude that he had. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, this tells us about minding the one thing. Okay, right here. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let's begin right there, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. How do you do that? With the washing of the water by the word. The washing of the water by the word. And I'm going to give one more sermon on it entitled, Who Controls Your Mind? See? Let us lay aside every weight, whatever it is, whatever problem, whatever trouble. Look it square in the face, take care of it, do the best you can, set it aside. Don't let it come between you and God. And the sin that so easily entraps us. And of course, we have to watch it. Satan's got, hey, full blast, prince of the power of the air and all the technology and, you know, everything. You can't even watch the news without semi-pornography coming on just in the ads. So that's why get yourself the blue channel and so you can remote control to the blue channel when it gets bad. I have a radio in my car that I can have a remote control and I can kill all the commercials. I like that. Okay? And I don't watch hardly any commercials on television. Okay? See, the sin so easily entraps us. And let us run the race set before us with endurance. We've got some times to endure ahead. Having our minds fixed on Jesus. That's minding the one thing. The beginner and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's something, isn't it? What did God say? What did Christ say to the Laodiceans? He said, he who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sit on my Father's throne. So you see, we have all the things God has provided. And that's why we need to take full advantage of doing what we're doing, see, so we can be ready. Okay? Then he tells us this: now meditate deeply on him who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds. Don't give up. I know there are going to be some brethren going through the problems and difficulties that are in some of the churches of God. And it's going to go two ways. Either way, they're going on the wrong model. The model should be Jesus Christ and what God has showed us that it needs to be. If you go after a hierarchy on one hand, that's the wrong model. God destroyed that. You're setting up for destruction. Or let's go a la the evangelicals. Okay? That's coming apart. The only true model is right here, Christ. Okay? That's what it needs to be. So he says, meditate deeply on these. Now notice verse 4. For you have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. None of us. Now that doesn't mean cut off your hand or your foot. Jesus gave that as an obtuse example that the only way you're going to be perfected is with the Spirit of God, which he didn't tell them at that time in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That was to come later. But remember, at the end of Matthew 5, 5:48, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay? That can only be done spiritually. And here is how to do it. So we're getting close to the time here, I think.